1 Corinthians 9:15 through 27. I'll be talking this morning about restricting our liberty, restricting our freedoms in Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:15 through 27. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my grounds for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly or without purpose. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Father, this morning I ask for simplicity of speech. I ask that your Spirit would work mightily in me and through me. I pray that he would work in the hearts of your people this morning. Do the work that only you can do, which is to sanctify, to save, to redeem, to restore. Father, I pray that you would be glorified this morning and that the cross of Christ would be exalted. For by it, Christ's death and resurrection, we are saved. And God, I pray that you would help us to see the importance of restricting our freedoms for the advance of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to live for more than ourselves, but to live for your glory and for the good of your people. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you recall, for the past chapter and a half, Paul has been discussing Christian liberty. Again, for clarity, this refers to matters of the Christian life that are not prohibited by principle or command within the Scriptures. We talked about such issues as drinking alcohol, dancing, movies. I mean, the list can go on. Doubtful issues, not things prohibited, but things that are gray areas. So beginning in chapter 8, Paul establishes and explains the basic principle regarding Christian liberty. He says in 8:9, "But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." In essence, love for the spiritual well-being of a fellow believer limits the practice of my personal liberty. If at times and in certain ways it offends my brother, I shouldn't do it. Then in chapter 9, Paul illustrates what limiting one's personal liberties or freedoms look like. What does it look like in everyday life? And he gives an example from himself, about himself. In verses 1 through 14, he uses his own practice of refusing financial support from the churches he serves to make his point. In these verses, Paul offers 5 reasons why he had the right to be supported, but he waived those rights out of his concern for the greater good. And what is that? The advance of the gospel and God's own personal individual work in the hearts of his people. He restricted it for the good of others and for the glory of God. So now in verses 15 through 27, Paul gives us 2 specific reasons why he refused to accept financial support. Reasons that should cause us to restrict our own liberties as well. The first reason he restricted his freedom was for the sake of his future reward. The second is he restricted his freedom for the sake of future gospel witness. So let's begin our study this morning by looking at Paul's first reason. and ours as well, we should restrict our liberty for the sake of our reward. He says again, verse 15, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting. For necessity or compulsion is laid upon me. I have to. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? So he speaks about a present reward and implied is a future reward. That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. Paul enters this section by saying, I have the right to be supported. Remember, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. The evidence is overwhelming. What were his points? Because of his God-given possession. He says, I'm an apostle. Have I not seen Christ? And because of his, it was an established customary. If someone serves you, you know, does a soldier serve at his own expense? Does a farmer serve? Or does a farmer work without expecting pay or even to consume some of the harvest? Thirdly, it's because it's illustrated in God's law. Fourthly, because it's been God's pattern. Lastly, because Jesus Christ ordained it. He says, yes, I want you to know that I have made, he says, yet I want you to know that I have made no use of any of these rights. I have the right to receive support, but I have waived it. Unless the Corinthians begin to think that he changed his mind or offered these reasons to convince them to begin supporting him, he says, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. I am not laying a guilt trip on you, he says. I'm not trying to shame you or guilt you into giving me something. He's wanting them to know and understand that authentic love, real love, genuine love, restricts liberties or restricts our rights, our freedoms. It was Paul's personal conviction and policy whenever he started a new work or a new church to waive his right to financial support. He says, I'm not going to do it. He reminded the church in Thessalonica as he wrote to them, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim the gospel of God. And that's 1 Thessalonians 2:9. He repeats the reminder again in his second letter to the Thessalonians. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, he writes, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. He said, I didn't want a free meal. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Remember, he was a leather worker, a tent maker. And he did that to support himself. He says, it was not because we did not have that right, remember, the word right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate us. Live sacrificially. Live restricting your liberties for the glory of God and the good of his people. Paul would not do anything, would not do or receive any funds or support that would jeopardize the perception of the advance of the gospel in a new work. If I'm serving you, I will not receive support, he's saying. Now, Paul did receive his support from churches like the Thessalonians after the believers were established and he left them, but not while he worked among them. It's much like missions today. We had a missionary last week, Ben Murray. He came seeking support to establish a church, to begin a new work, and someone first comes to faith in Christ and then to say, by the way, I'm serving you, so you need to give me money. It comes across really bad. And Paul says, I don't want to be a part of that. And modern missionaries said, we're not going to do that either. So as a church is birthed on a mission field, national pastors are raised up, the believers are established, they're maturing in Christ, they understand the importance of paying someone who's giving their full time to the gospel. Support that individual. Moving on. I said, now Paul received support from churches like the Thessalonians after the believers were established, and he left them. Thessalonica was among the churches of Macedonia that Paul referred to when he began the work at Corinth. Listen to what he told them. 2 Corinthians 11:7-11. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, or it's literally the word that means extortion. He took from them when I was with you in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way, as the truth of Christ is in me. This boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. Paul's refusal to accept wages from those whom he was serving stemmed from a deep conviction. Paul writes in the latter half of verse 15, "For I would rather die than anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting." Paul would rather die than have anyone think he preached or taught the gospel for money. I'm not doing this for material gain, but because I love you. He was not a prophet for hire like Balaam, nor was he in ministry with the pretense of fame or gain. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul writes this, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak Christ." This is before the Lord. Paul told the Ephesians elders, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessity and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive." Acts 20:33-35. Paul boasted in the grace of offering the gospel free of charge. That was his boast. His boasting isn't prideful in the sense that he did something that none of the other apostles did. Rather, his boasting is in his reward of joy. Blessing now and future reward. Paul received the reward of joy from exercising his privilege to restrict his freedom of compensation. It was joyful for Paul to do this. His boasting was in the gospel and the glory it brought to God and the good it brought to his people. Remember what he told the Galatians? He said, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would rather die than give up the joy of boasting and offering the free gift of salvation free of charge. In verse 16, Paul wades a little deeper into his boasting to clarify, in case anybody misunderstood. He writes, "For if I preach the gospel, it gives me no grounds for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." In regards to the gospel itself, Paul had no grounds for boasting. It's divine in its origin, and it's divine in its advancement. He didn't do anything to contribute to the gospel. Paul is saying that he had absolutely nothing to do with giving it or the content of the gospel, nor could Paul boast of his commitment to it or his ability to preach it. It's all by grace. God did it all. I'm just coming as a spokesman for it. Paul freely received the gospel, and now he freely gives the gospel. Paul then adds that necessity is laid upon me. The phrase implies, in some translations even said, being under compulsion. Paul proclaimed the gospel because God called him to the task. He didn't just decide, hey, I'm going to be an apostle. No, God called him. On the Damascus Road, God uniquely called Paul to the gospel ministry. He told the Colossians, "I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed upon me." In fact, Paul told the Galatians that God had set him apart from his mother's womb. Like Jeremiah and John the Baptist before him, Paul was ordained by God before his birth to declare the good news. And like Jeremiah, Paul could not refrain from preaching it. When frustrated and despondent because of continual rejection, Jeremiah tried to stop preaching, but could not. This is what he said. "But if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Folks, at some time or another, every preacher whom the Lord has called will realize that necessity is laid upon him, or that they are under divine compulsion. Even for me, I sense the burden, this divine compulsion to declare the manifold riches of Christ. I cannot hold it in. I have no greater desire, no more wonderful privilege than to declare the glories of God and his desire to live in, to redeem his people. Looking back to the text, added to this sense of constraint is a serious and compelling responsibility, which Paul articulates this way. He says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." In essence, he is saying that failing to obey God's calling could result in serious chastisement for him. This is not just something Paul made up. This is a sobering reality echoed by the Apostle James. Whom did James say would receive a stricter judgment? The unfaithful minister. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Through inspiration, Paul pins the word oai. It's the word woe. You should be familiar with this word. The word woe is a pronouncement of judgment. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 23 to talk about the judgment that's going to come upon the Pharisees. It's a promise of coming judgment. We looked at these passages in depth during our sermon series, Ridding the Pharisee and Me. Judgment is coming. Woe. Woe. Paul, along with every other minister, is entrusted with a pearl of great price. He is a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he is to preserve it, he is to proclaim it, and he is to keep it pure. To do anything else with this treasure would be to invite God's hand of chastisement into his life. Paul says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul closes his first point by broadcasting that his reward is to preach the gospel free of charge. His reward was the joy he received to preach Christ without cost. He found great satisfaction and great delight in his choice to restrict his right to compensation, his liberty. Paul received a temporal reward, which is joy, and the promise of eternal reward by restricting his right to pay. Folks, remember, a God that does not forget a cup of cold water that's given in his name will not forget you when you restrict your liberty for the good of another and for the advancement of Jesus Christ. He will not forget it. He will not forget it. Paul preferred to work after hours, day and night, to earn his own living rather than be a burden to new believers with the temptation to think that he was in the ministry for money or that the gospel was connected to money. Paul's point is that he possessed great happiness and satisfaction in forsaking liberty so as to keep a weaker brother from stumbling spiritually. By restricting his freedom, Paul strengthened Christ's kingdom temporarily and eternally. Beloved, sacrificial service brings reward from our sacrificial Savior. Never forget, folks, divine blessing flows to those who prefer the glory of Christ and the good of his people to their own personal liberty. This brings us to our next point, our final point. We should not only restrict our liberties for the sake of future reward, but also for the sake of future gospel witness. I can't read the whole passage again this morning. Our time is already running out. But let me read that first verse, which transitions. He says, "For though I am free from all," the liberties, the Corinthians love talk about being free, and Paul says, "Am I not free? Have I not seen Christ?" He's free from the conscience of other people, but he's not free to abuse it. I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. The primary purpose behind Paul's restricting his freedom was that he might win more people to Christ. He deeply believed the truth of Proverbs 11:30 that says, "He who wins souls is wise." He believed the words of Daniel that said, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Paul was willing to do anything and to sacrifice anything to win people to the righteousness, to faith in Jesus Christ. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." As far as his rights were concerned, like the Corinthians, he was free in Christ. Yet he freely makes himself a servant of all. He exchanges his rights for servanthood. Paul is playing on words. He's saying, "Yes, I'm free to exercise my liberty to receive payment, but out of my love for you and those who are to believe in Christ in the future, I restrict my rights rather than receive payment. I will become a servant to everyone, to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the weak." According to these verses, verses 20 through 22, Paul graciously adjusted his way of life to identify with those to whom he witnessed. Paul willingly and lovingly modified his habits, his preferences, his comforts, and his entire life to be a greater servant to Christ and to his kingdom work of redemption. Paul learned and adapted to the culture and the habits of individuals and communities in order to be the most effective soul winner he could be. He went out of his way in his comfort zone to reach people where they were. To the Jews, he became a Jew in order to win Jews. Within scriptural limits, Paul became as Jewish as necessary to reach the Jews with the gospel. Remember, he himself is a Jew. In Christ, he was no longer bound to the ceremonial rituals and traditions of Judaism. However, he would participate in the festivals and traditions if it would open a door for witness among the Jews. How many of you recall the gentleman we had here with Chosen People Ministries, and he did, what's the word I'm looking for? A Seder, a Jewish Seder. He told me after that he keeps himself kosher so that he can participate in all Jewish feasts and festivals, that he can win his family and his Jewish friends. He does that. He keeps himself kosher for that very purpose. Paul gladly accommodated where possible. Paul dearly loved his fellow Jews. In fact, he told the Romans, do you remember this? He says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. One chapter before, in Romans chapter 9, he says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off for Christ. He says, I would rather be damned in their place for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Folks, if Paul was willing to be accursed for their salvation, restricting his liberty was nothing. Paul took the same approach among the Gentiles. He writes in verse 21, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Paul was willing to live like a Gentile when he worked among Gentiles. He borrowed illustrations from their culture to help teach them truth. This is evidenced by his knowledge of the Isthmian Games. To keep from being misunderstood, Paul makes it clear that he's not talking about violating God's moral law. He didn't jump into their sin to win them. But no individual is without or outside of the law of God, but rather we are under the law of Christ. That's referring to the teachings of Christ. And other than moral matters, Paul identified as closely as possible with Gentile customs and culture. He ate what they ate, went where they went, dressed as they dressed. The purpose, again, was to win Gentiles to Christ. The last group that Paul mentions is his ministry among the weak. Now, if you remember, we talked about the weaker brother in Romans chapter 8. Those who are weak in the knowledge of their liberty in Jesus Christ. They're free, but they don't get it yet. It's a maturity issue. But I don't think that's the group to whom Paul is referring to here. More than likely, he is implying those who are weak physically or mentally. Those who are handicapped on some level. On two separate occasions, thus far in the letter, Paul has referred to himself as being weak physically. 1 Corinthians 2:3 says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Do you recall Paul's condition when he came to Corinth? Acts chapter 18. He had just been beaten and imprisoned in Philippi. He was ran out of Thessalonica and Berea, and he was mocked in Athens. He was physically and emotionally drained. He was weak. He writes in 1 Corinthians 4:9, we are weak, but you are strong. You were held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted. He's describing his weakness. And homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. They're impoverished. This was the condition and regular lifestyle of apostolic ministry. They lived in constant need and weakness. Beyond this, according to 2 Corinthians 12:7 and Galatians 4, Paul had a reoccurring thorn in the flesh, some kind of physical malady. Paul knew how to relate with grace, kindness, and redemptive hope towards those who were emotional and those who had emotional and physical handicaps. He identified with them. Why? Because he was one of them. Paul stooped to the weakness of those to whom he ministered. He loved people. He had the heart of God. God cares about people, even with all their messes, their hang-ups, their hurts. God cares for people. And he did so for their welfare and for their comprehension of the gospel. Paul's greatest aim and greatest desire was the glory of Christ and the advance of his gospel. What is the gospel again? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved, by receiving that as our own. His substitutionary death and resurrection in our place. His righteousness becomes ours. Our sin is credited to Christ. And we are made eternally right. We are justified in God's sight through faith in the gospel. Paul never compromised the gospel, but he would condescend in any way for anyone if that would in any way help bring that individual to Christ. He would never set aside truth, but he would gladly set aside or restrict his liberty for the expansion of the gospel. Paul's life centered on living out the gospel as well as in preaching and teaching its life-changing truths. The glory of Christ and the proclamation of his gospel was his utmost concern. He wrote, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel." Paul draws this section to a close by focusing on the necessity of self-discipline. He's going to say, it's important that you learn to restrict yourselves. If you are ever going to be an effective witness, an effective member in Christ's church, you have to learn self-control, self-restriction. Folks, the sad reality about our depraved condition is that it resents and resists restriction. It revels, rather, in indulgence and self-ambition, in what makes you feel good and promotes your own agenda in life. That's what your flesh enjoys doing. Even as believers, we struggle to restrict ourselves. We easily acknowledge the value and the importance of self-denial for the good of the gospel, but we seldom practice it. Paul, on the other hand, practiced this virtue. He wasn't a super Christian, by the way. There's no such thing. Victory in this area is not about how much inner strength you can muster up, just how much personal discipline you have. No. Rather, it's about having one's spiritual eyes fixed on Christ and the ultimate good or welfare of those around you, which is the gospel. By the way, the gospel isn't important just for salvation, and that's where we leave it. What did Paul say to the Colossians? "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." How to receive him? By grace through faith in the gospel. The gospel is important every day of your life. It changes everything. Paul wanted to be a soul winner for Christ. To illustrate his point about the value of restriction and winning for Christ, Paul alludes to a very familiar athletic event. The ancient Greeks had two great athletic festivals, the Olympic Games, which we still practice or celebrate, and the Isthmian Games. The Corinthians were exceptionally familiar with the Isthmian Games because they were held in Corinth. History reveals that the contestants in these games had to prove themselves by persevering through rigorous training for 10 months. It was basically, again, this is akin to the Olympic Games, but it was more local in Corinth. The final month of their training was spent in Corinth, where they had supervised daily workouts that drained them and beat them. When it came time for the games to begin, the main attraction by far was the race. And this is the figure that Paul uses to illustrate his point about discipline and reward. Paul writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? No one would train so hard for so long without the intention to run and to win." Paul's point is that Christians are to run their race, the race of the Christian life, and specifically the race of evangelism. Work for God's kingdom. And we need to run it with the same discipline and the same tenacity. With that said, there's a great difference between those races and the Christian race. Every Christian is racing, and every Christian will get to heaven and receive a prize. However, how we run our race matters. In addition, our race is not against other Christians. Rather, our race is against practical, physical, and spiritual obstacles that impede personal godliness and hinder the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I preach, my thoughts come to mind about what the author of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 12. He says, looking unto Jesus, or excuse me, the latter part of verse 1, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Beloved, holding on to liberties and rights, your own rights, is a sure way to lose the race of soul winning. Many of the Corinthians and many Christians today seriously limit their testimony and their personal joy in Christ by refusing to restrict their liberties. They would rather say yes to themselves and no to the advance of the gospel. No to those things that will help promote personal godliness, Christ-likeness. Their refusal to discipline or to restrict themselves have resulted in winning few and offending many. Paul is hinting at the reality that that the contestants of the Isthmian Games exercised great self-restraint or self-control. His thought is, so why can't Christians? These ancient athletes severely restrict their liberty, their sleep, their diet, and their finances. Again, these were amateurs. These were not highly paid professionals. These were amateur people participating in these games. They didn't live for their rights or their feelings, but by the requirements necessary for success, for winning. And what is their goal? What did Paul say they're running for? A perishable wreath, a pine wreath. Who wants to kill yourself for a pine wreath? And some temporal fame. That's their reward for discipline. However, Christians do not run for a short-lived pine wreath and temporal fame. We have the promise of immortality and a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award us on that day. 2 Timothy 4:8. Moreover, we are assured of an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Our prize is imperishable. Theirs is temporal. Yet they discipline themselves to win, and we don't. Yet this imperishable treasure requires self-control. No Christian will be successful in building God's kingdom without discipline. In fact, every good thing that we accomplish in life, whether secular or sacred, is accomplished through discipline and self-control. Paul's point is that athletic discipline is a rebuke to half-hearted, out-of-shape, flabby Christians who do almost nothing to prepare themselves to witness to the lost, and consequently, they seldom do. The heart that exercises little evangelistic discipline will be flabby and fatigued when it comes to sacrificing for the purpose of winning souls and advancing God's kingdom work. You have to invest yourself, and you have to be intentional, and it's going to be hard. You have to be ready to witness. You have to be disciplined. In the latter part of verse 26, Paul changes metaphors. He shifts from running to boxing. He writes, I do not box as one beating the air. He's talking about shadow boxing or hitting a bag. He's like, I don't do it for this. He spent his time fighting the real fight, or what he calls the good fight of faith, in 1 Timothy 1:18. Paul exerted and expended himself in a real spiritual battle where the souls of men are on the line. He's not playing games. Yet a significant portion of this battle, the spiritual warfare, was against himself. He states, I discipline my body and keep it under control. The word translated discipline here literally means to hit under the eye. Paul is saying that figuratively, he has to give his body a black eye, a knockout blow, if you will, to make it his servant. His body serves his will, not the other way around. Restrictions and discipline does not happen by accident. Again, it is intentional and it is painful. Paul is revealing that he put his body under subjection, into slavery for the mission of winning souls for Christ. Tragically, most people, including most Christians and myself, we are slaves to our own bodies. Our bodies tell our minds what to do. Our bodies decide when to eat and what to eat, what to spend our money on, when to relax and what to do with their time, hormones and insecurities. The body's natural concern is for its own pleasure and profit. And an athlete, on the other hand, cannot allow that. He follows the path of success, not the impulses of his body. He runs when he'd rather rest. He eats a balanced diet when he'd rather have a chocolate sundae. He goes to bed when he'd rather stay up and gets up early to train when he'd rather stay in bed. An athlete leads his body. He doesn't follow it. In like fashion, a Christian must enslave his body and not the other way around. By the way, this is not something we can do on our own. Victory in the area of discipline or restrictions can only occur when we submit to the working of God's Spirit. By the way, you know, I'm trying to lose weight, and it is hard. It is really hard. I struggle with that. But the way, folks, wherever you're struggling this morning, whatever is impeding your ability to witness is a spiritual matter as much as it is a physical matter. And you need God's Spirit and God's power to do God's work God's way for God's glory. You need God's help. When we surrender to His lordship and His redemptive purposes over our mouths, our bodies, our desires and ambitions, God's Spirit leads us, transforms us, and empowers us to set aside hindrances that impede our spiritual growth and the work of His kingdom. Beloved, God's Spirit won't do this for us. He will empower us, and help us succeed in our race as we surrender to His word and to His working. Again, Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." As God works in, we work out. Paul recognized this divine design, yet he also recognized his responsibility to obey. We have to work with God's Spirit. What does Paul say in Galatians 6? Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk with God. Perpeteo, it's the idea we get keep in step in, cadence like in the military. Keep stepping with God as He steps, you step. Walk with Him. And because of this, he trained rigorously. He said, lest after preaching to others, he should be disqualified. By using this specific terminology, Paul was drawing upon another metaphor from the Isthmian Games. A contestant who failed to meet the training requirements, he was disqualified. Paul did not want to spend his life preaching to others about a grace-filled and gospel-centered life, but fail to practice it himself. Many believers start the Christian life with enthusiasm and devotion. They train carefully for a while, but soon tire of the effort and begin to break their training. Before long, they find themselves disqualified from being an effective witness. They lack true spiritual success, not because they lack resources, but because they are unwilling to pay the price of restricting their freedoms for the souls of men and for the welfare of God's people. The flesh, the world, everyday affairs, personal interest, and often simple laziness hinder spiritual growth. We need to have a spirit that is ready to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. Beloved, good things can interfere with the best things. The fulfillment of freedoms can interfere with the greater commandment to love our neighbor as ourself, which is living out and speaking out the gospel. Friends, following our own ways can keep others from knowing the way. Souls are won by those who are prepared to use and be used when God's Spirit moves. As I close, let me ask you, Christian, what liberties are you exercising that in the end can be impediments to your gospel witness? The gospel witness in your home, your church, your community? Is it your health? That's, you know, folks, my lack of being healthy in turn makes, there's a lack of energy. I get tired when I shouldn't. Hurts my family. You know how hard it is to get down and play on your kids, play with your kids on the floor when you're almost 300 pounds? It's hard. When you bend over, you feel like you need a snorkel to tie your shoes. That's not good. And I'm there. And I need help. I need you to hold me accountable. Ask me each week, how's it going? Do it. And I need your prayer that God will give me success. I can't do this alone. Possibly it's our political opinions. Sometimes we're more eager to talk about politics than we are to share the gospel. What about cultural, social, and economic biases we have against people that keep us from sharing the gospel? Secondly, how do you use your liberties regarding your time, your finances, and your abilities? These liberties, these freedoms that God has given you, how are you using them? Are you laying up treasure in heaven? Are you building your own earthly kingdom? All too often we hoard these liberties, these freedoms to ourselves rather than say, God, they're yours. I want you to have them. Have me. I want you to use them for the advance of the gospel in my family, in my church, and around the world. Beloved, it should be our prayer that God will cleanse our hearts and our motives and that he would help us to get back in the gym spiritually for the cause of his kingdom and for the greatness of his glory. Let's pray. Father, we ask again this morning that you would help us to restrict our liberties. Lord, help us to use our freedoms, not just for ourselves, but for you. Help us to be willing to lay aside anything and everything that's necessary, or that we would rather do, Lord. Help us to set it aside for our brothers and sisters in the faith, yet also for the work of your kingdom of reaching souls. For Jesus Christ, I pray that we would hold nothing back from you. Help us, Lord, be concerned about future reward, not present-day comfort. God, give us wisdom to know when to take a break and when to enjoy freedom, but yet also, Lord, help us to know when to set it aside for the greater good, for loving people, loving the brethren, and our greatest goal, which is to glorify and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross that reconciles God to man. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.